Amen. Let's bow in prayer, please, and seek the Lord again for his help as we come to consider God's word tonight. Lord, we do thank thee and we do praise thee for thy precious truth. Bless it to our hearts this evening. Oh God, we thank thee for the written word. And we pray, Lord, as we turn to the sacred page again this evening, that we might know the infilling of the Holy Spirit, helping us to rightly divide the word of truth. Pray, Lord, you'll bless your own people, encourage your saints. Oh God, we thank thee that there's nothing that encourages us more than to know that we serve a living and a resurrected Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that our Savior is alive forevermore. But oh God, we pray for those that are not saved in the meeting. Lord, that as they listen to thy word this evening, that you would reveal unto them their great need of salvation. Reveal unto them that they must come and accept this resurrected Savior as their Savior. They must believe on him, trust him, cry unto him for mercy and salvation. O God, do it tonight in their lives, we pray thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Please turn over to Acts chapter 25. At our noon service, in our studies in the book of Acts, we considered Paul standing on trial before Felix, the Roman governor. At the end of that trial, it was plain to see that the unbelieving Jews were not happy about the way Felix had handled the trial. Although Felix did not release Paul, neither did he condemn the apostle. Therefore, when Festus took over from Felix as the new Roman governor at Caesarea, these Jews tried again to get Festus this time to send Paul back to Jerusalem to stand trial there. That's what we have here in this chapter. However, this attempt to bring Paul to Jerusalem failed, and although Festus was sympathetic to the demands of the Jews, Paul, as a Roman citizen, appealed to go and stand trial before Caesar Augustus. When Paul did this, Festus had no choice but to grant Paul his desire under Roman law. Before Paul was sent to Rome, King Agrippa came down to Caesarea to see Festus. It was while Agrippa was in Caesarea that Festus drew the king's attention to Paul's case. King Agrippa then expressed the desire to hear Paul for himself. Thus, the second part of Acts chapter 25 and all of Acts chapter 26 is taken up with Paul standing before Agrippa and Festus. And they're verses that are very, very familiar, I'm sure, to us all, and we'll consider those verses in the will of the Lord next Sabbath. Before the apostle spoke in defense of himself at this time, Festus summed up the dispute between Paul and his Jewish accusers, and he narrowed the dispute down to one issue. In the opinion of Festus, the whole controversy was about, look at our text, one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. In other words, as far as Festus was concerned, the whole dispute was about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although these are the words of Festus, the ungodly Roman governor, Festus, I believe, is only expressing what the Apostle Paul had said concerning the resurrection of Christ. And we have seen this in these studies already, not only this morning, but also last week. This was the issue. This is why the Jewish authorities hated Paul and wanted him killed, because he had declared, he had affirmed that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom they had crucified upon a cross, was alive and alive forevermore. And they did not like that message, and they did not want to hear that message, and they did not want Paul to continue to preach that message. But of course, Paul did, because he believed it. And it was the truth. The one that had been nailed upon the cross of Calvary and put into the tomb had risen again the third day. For a few moments at the end of our gospel service tonight, very simply, I want us to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, I want you very simply to notice a number of things. This message tonight is for those who are not saved in the meeting, those who are still outside of Christ. And I pray that God will take his word, this message this evening, and write it upon your heart. What do we learn about the resurrection? Well, first of all, notice the fact of the resurrection. You know, many people do not believe, will not accept that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. They do not believe that the resurrection is a fact. But Paul spoke of the resurrection of Christ as a fact. And as Paul preached the gospel, whether it was to the Jew or to the Gentile, whether it was to the rich or to the poor, whether it was to kings or paupers, he stated clearly the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, there are four facts that the Bible states clearly when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are those four facts? Well, first of all, Christ really did die on a cross. Secondly, that Christ really did rise from the dead. And thirdly, that Christ rose again, literally and physically and bodily, from the grave. And fourthly, in order to be saved, sinners must believe in this resurrected Christ. And of course, that's the message that Paul preached, and that's the message of the gospel. Keep your hand in Acts chapter 25 and turn over just for a moment to John chapter 19. And of course, all the gospels declare that Jesus rose again. Not only that he rose again, but that he died. He really and truly died upon the cross. Because after he died, they took the body of the Savior down from the cross and they laid it in the sepulcher. Look what it says in verse 31, John 19. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. That was the two malefactors. But when, look at verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. The Lord Jesus really did die upon the cross. And when the soldiers came to finish the victims off by breaking their legs, they realized that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was already dead. He really did die upon the cross. And of course, the reason why he died upon the cross was because of your sins and my sins. He became our substitute. He died in our place, in our room instead. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment, and you'll see here in this wonderful text of Scripture, not only that Christ died, but he rose again. And of course, all the Gospels, as we have emphasized, indeed, every book in the New Testament and the prophecies in the Old Testament, and we'll say more about that in a moment, declared that not only would Jesus die upon a cross, but that he would rise again. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Isn't that a wonderful text of Scripture? That he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And of course, the testimony of the disciples and the testimony of the women was that he had risen. The testimony of the angel when the stone was rolled away was, "He is not here, for he has risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." My friend, the gospel tonight is very simple. Jesus died for your sins, but he rose again for your justification. He rose again so that he could save you and give you everlasting life. And because he lives, you can live also. I can live also. Thank God we don't come to preach and present to you tonight a dead Savior, one upon a cross, one in a tomb, but we come to present to you one who is alive forevermore. The tomb is empty, the cross is vacant, and thank God the Savior has risen again. And he has risen bodily from the grave. Take a look at Luke chapter 24 for a moment. You see, Christ rose again, literally, physically, bodily again, from the grave. Look at Luke 24, verse 39 and 40. Listen to these words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, to Thomas particularly. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them. This is after the resurrection. He showed them his hands and his feet. Why did he show them his hands and his feet? Because the marks of the nails were still in his hands and in his feet. Oh, what a Savior. My friend, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, let me say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. The Bible declares it. Heaven declares it. And there were many witnesses to the fact that the Lord Jesus rose again. But the greatest witness of all, the Scriptures of truth. And we have the Word of God before us tonight. And that's why it is so important for you to listen to the message of the gospel and to realize that you're dealing with one who is alive. The Son of God is alive. And someday he's coming back again. He's coming back, of course, to judge this world. And if you're not saved, to judge you. But tonight, in this day of grace, this Savior wants to save you and to forgive you for your sins. This resurrected Christ wants to give you everlasting life. You see, in order to be saved, sinners must believe that Jesus has risen again. Very quickly, turn over to John chapter 11. Look at verses 25 and 26. Let me read them to you. If you're not saved, listen to these words very carefully. Here's what Jesus said. He said this outside the tomb of Lazarus. He said this just before he raised Lazarus to life again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, friend, let me ask you one simple question tonight. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins upon the cross? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? Do you believe that he rose literally, bodily, and physically from the dead? Have you ever accepted him as your own and personal Savior? If you haven't, then my prayer tonight is that you will come and trust Christ as your Redeemer. Oh, Paul, he affirmed that Jesus was alive. He affirmed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we can see that Paul did not preach it as a theory. He did not preach it as a notion. He preached it as a fact. And of course, he preached it as a fact because he had met the resurrected Christ for himself on the Damascus Road. When Jesus saved him, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, I pray tonight that the resurrected Christ will reveal himself to you. If you're not saved tonight, that he will speak to you. Every person that's saved tonight has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we can all look back to that day when the resurrected Christ spoke personally to us. Through the Word of God, the Lord spoke to us and revealed himself to us. And we were saved. Oh, the fact of the resurrection. Let me secondly draw your attention, and I'm going to do this very quickly because I want to get to the third point. But I want you to notice the prophecies of the resurrection. Now, the Old Testament prophets declared that the Messiah would rise again from the dead. Now, of course, there's no way that we have got the time tonight to go through all the Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies that spoke and prophesied about the resurrection of Christ. There's just no way that could happen this evening because there's too many of them. But it's a wonderful study. But it is clearly revealed in the Old Testament that Christ not only would die, but that he would rise again to save his people from their sins. Not only is the death of Christ therefore prophesied in the Old Testament, but his resurrection is also foretold. Now I'm just going to give you one prophecy. Turn over to Psalm 16 for a moment, and it's verse 10. And I want you to underline verse 10. And this verse is speaking about the resurrection of Christ. It's foretelling about the resurrection of the Son of God. And this is what the psalmist says. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, you said to me, well, Mr. Gray, how can you prove that that is a prophecy concerning the resurrection of Christ? Because when you read Acts chapter 2, turn over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. We have here Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he comes to speak about the death of Christ and about the resurrection of Christ. And when he comes to speak about the resurrection of Christ, he quotes this verse in Psalm 16. Look what is said here in verse 27 of Acts chapter 2. Now it's important that you see this because it reveals unto us the great uniqueness of the Bible and the great uniqueness of God's salvation in Christ. The Lord Jesus came to die. He came to rise again. He came to provide eternal salvation for you and for me. And this wonderful salvation in Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament. Not only that he would die and go to the cross, but that he would rise again. Look at verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It's not the verse we're only after reading in Psalm 16, verse 10. Look at verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Underline it. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. In other words, David prophesied. David declared that the Savior would rise again after he would be crucified upon the cross, after he would die for the sins of his people. His body would not see corruption, but it would rise again. That's what the text of Scripture is speaking, and that's how the apostle interpreted Psalm 16 and the verse 10. Oh, my friend, you tonight who are not saved in this meeting, I want you to understand concerning the plan of redemption. Away in eternity past, God planned that his only begotten Son would come and die for your sins and for my sins. Away in eternity past, God planned that his only begotten Son would not only die, but would rise again. And the prophets in the Old Testament declared that this would take place. This was the message of the Messiah coming and dying and rising again to justify and redeem a people unto himself. And in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of those prophecies. Glory to God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked upon this earth, before he was crucified, prophesied and declared that he would rise again. Take a look at Matthew chapter 20 for a moment, and you'll see this. You'll notice that Christ prophesied his own resurrection to his disciples. He told his disciples that he was going to rise again. Look at chapter 20 and verse 17 to 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. I underline those words. Here we have the Savior. Before he dies, before anyone knows he's going to be crucified, as far as the disciples were concerned, as far as the people of Jerusalem were concerned, Jesus here is foretelling his death, but not only his death, also his resurrection. He prophesied his own resurrection to the Jewish people. Let me read you the verse, John 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, speaking of his body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he also prophesied his resurrection when he walked upon this earth to the Jewish leaders, Matthew 12, verse 38. Just take the time to look up Matthew chapter 12, because it's a most interesting passage of scripture. But again, you can see here the Lord Jesus speaking not only about his death, not only prophesying that he was going to die, but prophesying that he was going to rise again. Look at verse 38 of Matthew 12. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Listen to it, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, after 3 days, he would rise again. That's what the Savior was teaching there to the Jewish leaders. Oh, the truth is, Jesus came not only to die, but to rise again. And only to die and rise again in order to save his people from their sins. Oh, I pray tonight that the word of God would speak to your heart, especially if you're in this meeting and you're not saved and born again of the Spirit of God. Here we have the gospel. The resurrection is a fact. It's a fact. It was prophesied throughout the centuries of the Old Testament. When Jesus walked upon this earth, he declared that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again. Because he had to die in order to pay the price of man's redemption, in order to save your soul and save my soul. Indeed, that's the third thing I want you to notice about the resurrection. Tonight, I want you to consider the blessing of the resurrection. You know, without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no salvation for sinners. But because the Lord Jesus has risen again and is in heaven making intercession for his people, 2 things are guaranteed. 2 things are guaranteed. First of all, an eternal redemption for all who believe in Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. My friend, if the Lord Jesus had not risen again, then you and I could not be saved. We could not have redemption. We could not have forgiveness of sins. We could not have cleansing from our iniquities. Can you see the importance tonight of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Is it any wonder that Paul preached it? Is it any wonder that Paul was willing to die for it? Is it any wonder that Paul was willing to suffer for it? Paul knew that without the resurrection, man could never be saved. And of course, because of the resurrection, we have an eternal home in heaven. We have an eternal home in heaven. All who believe in Christ, believe in this resurrected Savior, have everlasting life. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Again, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. But let me emphasize what it says here in verses 3 and 4. It says this, 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Notice how Paul links the eternal inheritance of the child of God with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can see the importance of the resurrection there. Oh, sinner this evening found in this meeting without Christ, you and I could never get to heaven. You and I could never have an eternal inheritance if Jesus had not died and rose again. But thank God this evening, because of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross and because he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, you and I, sinner, can be saved and we can go to heaven. And the Lord Jesus has promised indeed that he will give us eternal life. But we must believe that he is alive. Not only that he died. And that's important. So important, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But what use? What use is a dead sacrifice? What use is a sacrifice that's still in the sepulchre? What use is a sacrifice that still is on the cross? No. Christ not only had to die, but he had to rise again. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment. And with this, we're almost finished. We're looking here at the blessing of the resurrection. Because Christ rose again, because he lives, you can live. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have a home in heaven. You can escape hell. You can receive everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? That's the message of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others with which have no hope." Now listen to verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Notice how the apostle here links believing on the death and resurrection of Christ with eternal life, with life after death. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The Lord Jesus is coming back again. Now, how could he come back again if he's dead? How could he come back again if he didn't rise again the third day? How can he come back again, my friend, to bring his children home to glory if his body is still in the tomb? Oh, he's alive. He's alive. But the question tonight at the close of this service is this: is this resurrected Savior your own and personal Savior? Because it's not just enough to believe a doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, a precious doctrine, but it's not just enough to believe a doctrine. We must experience the new birth. Jesus must live in our hearts and in our lives. We must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Paul had a personal relationship with Christ. There was a day when he was saved, a day when he met the resurrected Christ, when he fell on his knees, cried unto the Lord to save him. And those that Paul was writing to, the church at Corinth, the Christians at Corinth, the Christians at Thessalonica, and so on and so forth, they had a personal relationship with this resurrected Christ. Oh, my friend, you might know all the theory up here, but have you the experience of salvation in here? The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And that's why it is imperative for you and me to get down on our knees and confess our sins to the Lord and repent of our sins and by faith trust Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior and cry unto Him and say, Lord, save me from my sins. Deliver me, Lord. You've died for my sins. You've risen again for my justification. You're alive forevermore. I believe that. So save me now, Lord, and have mercy upon my soul. That's what Paul did, and that's what the Corinthians did, and that's what the Thessalonians did. And that's what you need to do tonight if you're ever going to know this resurrected Savior as your Savior and as your Lord. Oh, Festus had it right. This was the crux of the matter. This was why the Jewish authorities hated Paul. This is why Tertullus wanted Paul done away with. This is why the elders of Jerusalem in the church, in the synagogue there, wanted Paul killed. Because he affirmed that Jesus was alive. And they didn't like that. They didn't want to hear that because they had cried, crucify him, crucify him. They had cried, nail him to a cross. And they had watched as his body had been put into the tomb. And they had watched as the stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus of Nazareth was finished. He was dead and that was the end of him. And then this man called Paul and the other apostles, they come forth and they say, no, he's not dead. He's alive. He has risen again. But they didn't like that. But that didn't stop the apostle from preaching the truth in the gospel. Oh, sinner, tonight, the truth is the tomb is empty. The truth is the stone has been rolled away. The truth is that he's alive forevermore. But is he alive in your heart and in your life? Is he your Savior? Come tonight and trust him as your Savior. Let us all pray.